Well, thank you. And happy Father's Day for all those fathers out there. We trust the Lord will encourage you this day and bless you. What story should we tell on Father's Day? Interesting, if you have choice cleanings, you'll find that they introduced my topic this morning. Didn't realize that. But anyway, we are going to look at the prodigal son. So turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick it up at verse 11. The story actually goes through to 32, but we're only going to go this morning to verse 24. Luke chapter 15, starting to read at verse 11. I'm using the New King James Version. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Father, as we look at this, we see you in this father that we are reading about, and we are seeing us in this son. You would help us to learn from this and to realize your love for us. We've sung about that, and realize that we need to come to you for everything that we need. And so we do ask that you would just guide our thoughts this morning and use it to your glory and your honor. For we ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the first thing we see is the prodigal son. He is a rebellious son. He decided to do something foolish, and so we see his foolish course. He was leaving home. We see that in the first verse 11 to through to 13, the first part of 13. Interesting to notice his request. Verse 11, give me. You ever hear that? Boy, I tell you, that's prevalent today, isn't it? Give me. He wanted the blessings, but he didn't want the blesser. And so many today are like that. They want the blessings, they want everything that they think is for their good, but they don't want the blesser, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. People actually want out of God's control. We see that all the way down through human history, don't we? Adam and Eve started right there. God told them what he wanted them to do, and they said, no, we want to do our own thing. And all the way since then, Cain, think of Noah and the people around at that day, and all the way through, we find even to today, people want their own way. And so we see his request, give me. And so what happened? The Father divided. And God has given each one of us a will, our own will, that we can decide what we need and want to do. But then we find he went to a far country, far away from home. Interesting, Ephesians 2 talks about us in verse 13. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nigh or near by the blood of Christ. And that's the only thing that can bring us near to him. And so we see his revolt. His revolt. What was it? Well, we see it in his wants. He gathered it all. And that's what people are doing today. I am involved with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, and we give out walking sticks. And as we tell the story, I talk about gold and how everybody is striving for gold. But gold reminds us of heaven. Why? Well, gold is so unimportant in heaven, they use it as pavement. Right? And so, you know, heaven must be a phenomenal place. So everybody wants to go there. Well, everybody today wants their own way. And so we see them trying to gather things for themselves. And then we see his will comes into it. What did he do? He journeyed, decided to go his own way, away from the Father. And again, people have done that all the way down through history as well. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And Isaiah 1 and 4 says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. And so we find he goes to a far country. The world is opposed to God, is it not? As we look at them. Remember that John wrote about that in 1 John 2. He says, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we find that his will, he wanted to go, he wanted to depart, he wanted part of the world. And then we see as he's there, his waste, as he wasted all his possessions. He just used them all up in self-pleasure, in just entertainment. In fact, verse 30 indicates that it was in immorality as well. And that we see in the world around us, so prevalent in the world. Isaiah 55 and 2 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And God is the only one who can give us that sort of thing. And of course, Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What is important? Well, it's our soul and what's going to happen with it, right? And so he goes to a far country, and the next we find his famished condition there, which was totally opposite to what it would have been in the Father's home. We see his ruin as he goes through it. And what has happened here? Verse 14 to 16. Well, we find, "But when he had spent all," so now he had nothing more to give. He'd given it all. "When he had spent all, he was therefore useless to himself, to mankind, or to God." And this is what happens when we waste our time in the things of the world. And then we find that he had nothing to get because there was a severe famine in the land, and so he couldn't get anything. And that reminds us in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The world has nothing really to give. And not only that, there was nothing to satisfy him, and the world has nothing to satisfy us. Oh, just for maybe temporary, but it doesn't last. And we find he was in want, according to those verses. There was no food. There was no friends. Oh, when he had all this possessions that he started with, he had friends, but now there was nothing. And so it is in the world today with those that are in the world. There is nothing that's going to satisfy in the world. Someone has said, "He left in his best togs, but he went to the dogs, and he wound up with the hogs." Well, there he was. And for someone who was a Jew, that would be terrible. Isaiah 65:4 says, "Who sit among the graves and spend the night in tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels." What a position. And that's basically where he was at this time. And as a result, we find that he was reduced to defeat. Reduced to defeat. He had to join one of the people from the country there. And so we find that We start off, and oftentimes Satan lures us in. He tries to be a friend, but the next thing we know, that he becomes our master when we put the world first in things, right? And so we come to defeat, and he came to defilement. As I say, to the Jew, this would have been a terrible thing, feeding swine. And boy, I'll tell you what, things in the world today are terrible and defiled and unclean. We need to be careful in that sort of thing. But then we find that he was reduced to despair, ready almost to give up. And here he says, man, if I could only eat what the swines are being given to eat. I mean, he's got to be desperate at that point, right? Psalm 142, verses 4 and 5 says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And that's the only place where we can get satisfaction is in the Lord. And so he is now reduced to total desperation and despair. And so we see the repentant son. The repentant son. Carla Null of Oklahoma wrote, when my older granddaughter filled out her job application, her first job application form, she listed various babysitting jobs under the heading of previous employment. Under the column reasons for leaving, she told the truth. The parents came home. Well, the thing is, it was time for the prodigal son to come home. And how did it start? Well, he had a full confession. He's thinking of home, and so he has a full confession. And so we see his repentance. The first thing we see is he realized his lost and hopeless state. It says he came to himself. He came to himself. Man, I'm in terrible shape. What am I doing here? And so he came to himself. He realized his lost and hopeless state. And you and I need also in each year, whether we've already accepted Christ as Savior or whether we are living our life, one thing we need to do is consider our ways, right? We need to consider our ways. Haggai 1:5 tells us that. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, or Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. And then two verses later, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. So twice over, God wants us to consider where we are in our life and what we're doing. Have we come back to the Father? Are we living for the Father? Or are we still living for the world? And so secondly, we need to consider the Lord. We need to consider the Lord. He is God. Deuteronomy 4:34-35 says, to you it was shown that you might know that Jehovah himself is God, and there is none other besides him. So we need to consider our ways, and we need to consider the Lord. And then we need to consider our latter end, our latter end. Deuteronomy 32 and 29 tells us, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, listen, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, consider your latter end. It's going to be terrible if you don't do something about it. But for those of us who have, we need to consider our latter end as well. We even noticed here a bit this morning how glorious that's going to be. And so we need to live according to that. Well, what did he do? In considering his ways and what he was doing, he remembered his father's provisions. Yes? How many provisions God has given to you and I? Right? Fantastic what he gives us. Fantastic. Provides for us all the time. And so what did he realize? He realized his father's provision, but he also realized, he remembered his father's provision, but he realized his own emptiness. There was no satisfaction where he was now. He was destitute, right? And then his response, he responded by confessing. And so he said here, I will arise and go and say. And that's basically where it started. I will arise. I'm fed up with this life. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to say. And so it's interesting. We see that he says that he's not worthy. We noticed that this morning, didn't we, in the breaking of bread session. We're not worthy. But aren't you glad we have a loving Father who loves us in spite of us? And that makes all the difference, does it not? And so we see the returning son. And in the returning son, we see the father's compassion. As he's coming back, he returns, and he arose, and he decided, he had made that decision, he arose, and he came. There were definite steps that he took, right? And you and I, when we realize where we are, we need to make definite steps to go back. He returned with nothing. And we can bring nothing to the Lord for salvation or for anything else, quite frankly. Anything that we do for him, it's all in his strength, right? There's nothing in us. And yet, the Blessed Father gives us so much in spite of that. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the love of the Father, right? And so he comes, the Father's compassion he remembered, and so he returns home, and then we see the received son in verses 20 and 21. The moment we show a willingness to come back to the Lord or to come to the Lord, he is there. Fantastic. And so we see the father's willing reception as this boy gets home. While he's a great way off, he saw him. And so from heaven, the Father is always watching and looking out for you and I to come to him. And then we see the Father's loving reception. It says he has compassion. He loves the unlovable. We noticed that last session, didn't we? Last meeting. He loves the unlovable. How could he love me? Sinner that I am. But he does. In spite of me. Not because he hates my sin. But he loves me. And he loves you. Same. And so we find the Father's loving reception, his compassion, and then we see his hearty reception as he runs. He didn't waste any time. The Father runs. The Son is probably coming back very heavy-hearted, maybe even dragging his feet. But the Father runs to him, throws his arms around him, kisses him, even in the state he's in, right? It's interesting, at this point, the Son starts his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Now he prepared that, right? And he prepared more to it, but the Father cuts in at this point. Aren't you glad? Father wasn't going to have him as a servant. What does he say? Father turns and says, okay. We see the refurbished son here. The Father says, bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe. Romans 4, 3 to 6 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You see, we can't work to come back to him. We just come humbly and confess. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The best robe he gives to us. Salvation and righteousness, his righteousness. His own robe would have been removed. Now whether they would have washed it, probably not. Probably be too filthy. Or whether they threw it out. But it was no good, right? But now he has this new robe. And we receive a new robe when we are accepted in Christ. But then not only that, he got a ring. A ring. And the ring reminds us of authority. And the ring, you often, when you go to a wedding, they talk about the fact that it reminds us of eternity or eternal love sort of thing. And so God gives us eternal love and security, right? Authority. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You see, when we accept Christ as Savior, we have double security, right? Sometimes when I'm doing the walking stick ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, I'll talk about the fact that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then I'll say, now how long is eternal life? It's till you sin next, right? Well, can't be eternal if that's when it ends. Aren't you glad about that? Right? He gives us eternal life. It never ends. There's total security in that. And then, in order to keep the alliteration, I called it runners. All right, but it was the sandals, according to the New King James. The Old King James, I think, is called it shoes. But this reminds us of sonship. Think of it, when we accept Christ as Savior, we become a child of God. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You see, the servants didn't wear shoes, right? They had to go barefoot. But the son was able to have shoes. And it also reminds me of this. We need to be running with the gospel. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Have I got my shoes on? Am I ready to go and tell others about him? And then we see the rejoicing son. And we see the fatted calf. He's happy at home. Feeding on Christ. That's what the calf reminds us of. But it says they were merry. And you know, in Christ, when we accept him and we get close to him, back to the Father, we have joy in the Lord. Are you enjoying that? Well, prodigal son, Father's Day. That was a Father's Day for him as he went back. And the father displayed his love for his son. And God the Father displays his love for us if we allow him to, if we come to him. May it be so. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And your love to us. We think of your love. It was so great that you were willing to send your son to die in our place. We thank you for that, that display of love at Calvary. We pray, first of all, that if there's anyone here who has never accepted you as their Savior, this morning might be the day when they do that. They may realize, they may come to themselves and realize how desperate they are without you and put their faith and trust in you. And for those of us who have, may we realize your love, and may we display that love and display the fact that we are your son or daughter. We are part of your family, and display your characteristics to those around us, and be ready to, with these new shoes that we got, to run and present the gospel and to live for you. So we ask it for your honor and glory, and we give you thanks for your word and how it helps us to learn about you. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.